In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today is the first Sunday of Lent, the Sunday of Orthodoxy. And on this day, we celebrate the triumph of Orthodoxy, in particular, the triumph over the iconoclast heresy, but also the triumph of Orthodoxy over every heresy. And if you were at a cathedral or in a monastery, in the Russian church at least, you would have the And I should say bishops everywhere do this, but some parishes in other churches allow their priests to do the rite of Orthodoxy, but the Russian church does not allow us to do that. But in cathedrals and monasteries in the Russian church and elsewhere in some parishes, there's the rite of Orthodoxy where it's most known as the anathema service, but the anathema service, it's not just anathemas. We also sing memory eternal to the defenders of Orthodoxy, so it's balanced by remembering those that have defended the faith, but also anathematizing the heresies of the past. But a lot of times people misunderstand what we mean by anathema. And some Orthodox people who maybe have some extreme views would almost give you the impression that there's some legitimacy to this observation that some people make. They think that we take some delight in anathematizing people, and they also think that when we anathematize a heresy or when we anathematize a group of people, that we're basically saying that they can go to hell, you know, that we're happy that they're going to hell. And that's not what anathema means. The word anathema literally comes from a Greek word that literally means lifting up something or to separate it. And the ancient idea was that something that was anathema was devoted to a god. And it was therefore off limits to everybody else. And the use in the church of anathema comes from the Hebrew Old Testament, and there's a corresponding Hebrew word, which in Hebrew is herem. And when we hear this word, you might be thinking of a harem. And there actually is a connection, because Arabic is a very closely related language to Hebrew. And what is a harem? A harem, if you were a pasha, you know, a Turkish pasha, you would have a bunch of women that would be in your harem. Well, the reason why they call it a harem was because a harem was off limits to everybody else. You know, only the pasha got to go into the harem. All the other men knew that that's off limits to me. I can't go in there. And you also, if you've been around Muslims or people from the Middle East, When you talk about something that's particularly sinful, or something particularly if it's against Islamic law, you'll hear them say, that's haram, you know, that's prohibited. And so these are part of the meaning of the Hebrew word, is that when something is haram, it's prohibited, it's off limits. But it literally means that it's devoted to God. That's the origin, that's the original meaning of the word. In the book of Judges, we read about a particular case where God declared that everything in Jericho was haram. It was off limits. And in ancient warfare, what made ancient warfare appealing to many people, and there are many groups of people that the only reason why they engaged in warfare was for this purpose, was to get loot. They wanted to get the stuff of other folks because they couldn't go down to their local Walmart. They didn't get stimulus checks back in those days. They didn't have credit cards. And so if they wanted to get some goodies fast, the way that you would do that would be to go attack some other group of people. And if you were successful and you defeated them, you'd be able to take all their stuff. But in the Old Testament, there were times when the Israelites were fighting a group of people who were so demonic, they were so devoted to evil, and particularly the Canaanites, they practiced ritual prostitution and child sacrifice. It was a very demonic society, and God said, don't touch anything in this city. It's all devoted to destruction is the way that it's sometimes translated, but literally what it's saying is it's devoted to God. It's all under the ban is another way that it's sometimes translated, but this idea is that everything in that city is left to God, and it was for God to judge. And Joshua had strictly warned all the people that they were not to take anything, but there was one man by the name of Achan who went ahead. He saw some stuff, he just couldn't resist, and he took it. And as a result, God withdrew his blessing from the people of Israel until Achan was put to death for his crime because he had crossed a boundary that he wasn't supposed to cross. So the point about an anathema is that when we say that a teaching is anathema, we're saying that it's foreign to the church. It's off limits, and we are to reject that teaching. And when we say that people who teach a heresy or people who follow a heresy are anathema, we're placing them in God's hands, and we're declaring that they're outside of the church. But we're not condemning them to hell. We're putting them in God's hands for the final judgment. Now, obviously, an anathema is not a light thing, and it's the most serious consequence of someone who's under anathema is when they know better. So it's people who actually belong to the church, adopt a heresy, and then are anathematized. The church doesn't typically anathematize a heresy that never had anything to do with the church, even though there are many teachings that would qualify as heresy, but the church hasn't felt the need to declare Hinduism, particularly, for example, as anathema, because it's a teaching that hasn't really had any impact on the Orthodox Church. But for someone to embrace a heresy and to be separated from the Orthodox Church is a very serious thing, and so to be under an anathema, you wouldn't want to have that happen to you. But as long as you have breath, then you have the possibility of repentance. So even someone who put themselves under an anathema by embracing a heresy and the church anathematized them formally, which is something that doesn't happen very often. It's very rare that the church goes to that step because we want people to come to repentance and we're reluctant to declare them finally cut off from the church. But even then, there is still the possibility that they could repent and come to the church. And so we're not pronouncing God's final judgment. What we are doing is we're saying, beware. This is something that you should have nothing to do with. Obviously, there are very many innocent people who are raised in a heretical group and don't know any better. And we believe that God will judge them based on the light that they've been given. So we don't delight in the idea of anybody going to hell. And we don't pronounce any judgment over people who are outside of the church. We put them in God's hands. St. Theophan the Recluse was asked one time whether the heterodox would be saved. And he gave an answer that Metropolitan Filaret, a previous hierarch, a first hierarch of the Russian Church abroad, thought was worth passing on, and so I'll pass it on to you. He says, "Why do you worry about them? They have a Savior who desires the salvation of every human being. He will take care of them. You and I should not be burdened with such a concern. Study yourself and your own sins." But then he went on to say, "I will tell you one thing, however. Should you, being Orthodox and possessing the truth in its fullness, betray Orthodoxy and enter into a different faith, you will lose your soul forever." So the point being is, if you know better, it's a very perilous thing to step away from the church, and you're imperiling your own soul. God obviously is the one that judges, and it's not for us to say what the final fate of anybody is, but you don't want to go there. Beware. This is haram. This is something that's prohibited. This is something that you should never do. But we should pray for those who are deluded by error, and that's what we do today in the Russian Church abroad, in parishes where we don't do the rite of Orthodoxy. What we do, however, is we pray for the return of those who have departed into error. And so we have special prayers today that you've already heard some, and you'll hear more, where we pray for these people. And that's what we want to earnestly pray for, is that these people would return. And we also want to pray for those who are still formally inside the Orthodox Church but have embraced any number of errors and have been deluded and are imperiling not only their own souls but others, but they will be enlightened with the light of the truth and come to repentance. Amen.